believe it. So if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week, we started a series called Turning the World Upside Down, a faith that could actually turn the world upside down. Because we read in Acts chapter 17 about this small, persecuted, suffering church in northern Greece in a city called Thessalonica, of this small group of people who it is said about them, they have turned the world upside down. The letter to the Thessalonians is one of the most encouraging, promising, loving letters that Paul writes. If you've read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he doesn't have a lot of good things to say to them. It's more like, this is your problem, here's another problem, here's 58 problems, and you don't know the gospel. Let me tell you, the gospel applies to all these problems. The book of Thessalonians is a lot different. It is built on this encouragement and this continual like edification and showing them how amazing the Spirit of God is in their life. And this small church, this small group of people, this small community began to turn the world upside down. And we saw last week that one of the ways that we see a way that a church can turn the world upside down is through an exemplary faith, love, and hope. And so today, I want to continue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verses 6 through 10, and say this, is that another way that this church turned the world upside down is through a genuine turning from idols to God. The way that this church changed the world and turned it upside down is through what we're going to call repentance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia," that's modern-day Greece, northern and southern Greece, "but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned from God to idols to serve the living and true God. They tell us how you wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." This morning, I want to say this, is that repentance is the foundational discipline that sparks exemplary faith that turns the world upside down. So Jesus, as we begin to look at this passage this morning, Spirit, we need you to fill us, to teach us, to meet with us. And we need the kindness of God to grant us repentance this morning. Spirit, I pray that you would give us a posture of repentance. That would be people who are known and identified by repentance. So that you would use us, we would pray, in ways that would turn Hampton Roads upside down. Ways in which the kingdom of God would be shown to be the true reality of the world. And so we ask this in faith. We ask it believing you'll do it in us for the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, repentance is a foundational discipline that sparks exemplary faith and turns the world upside down. See, this church had such an amazing faith, love, and hope. That idea of who they were sprang out through all the churches so that everywhere Paul went, they'd be like, "Did you hear about the Thessalonians? Did you hear about their faith?" And Paul was like, "I don't even have to tell people how amazing you are and what happened and what God's doing in your midst because everyone knows about it. And they're actually telling me how you have turned to God from idols." We're going to really hone in this morning on verse 9 about this idea of turning to God from idols. Such that the way that Paul knew that the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, as we saw last week, he knew that it was upon this small church. Because this church had a regular lifestyle of turning away from the previous commitments, turning away from the previous idols, and now are surrendering their lives in service to Israel's God. I don't know if we think about this very often, but in Thessalonica, there would be all these different gods and deities for them to worship. And one of the ones that they'd have to worship is what we'd call the imperial cult, not Star Wars and all that kind of stuff, but the imperial cult of Rome. And Caesar being the god and the lord of the earth, and everyone have to give homage and worship to Caesar. And then there'd be gods of Aphrodite, and there'd be these other Greek gods that these people would all bring together into their worship. And all of a sudden, Paul comes along and says, you know what? There's this tiny little nation called Israel, and he has a God. They have a God. And we are telling you what he is doing in and through the world. And this small group of people, by the power of the Spirit, began to believe that the God of Israel was the true Lord of the world, not Caesar. And the power of the Spirit began to produce in these people, by their turning, a faith, love, and hope that had rung out through the entire world. And so when we see this, we see that this is the essence of repentance. Repentance is this idea of turning. It's the idea of turning away from idols. It's a way of turning away from evil. Which is because we always are worshiping something. When you turn away from something, you have to turn to another thing. Which is why Paul uses this phrase, you turn to God from idols. So that we could say faith and repentance really are two sides of the same coin. What do I mean by that? I mean by this is every time you repent, you are also acting in faith. Every time you're acting in faith, you are repenting. Well, how can I explain that to you? I'll explain it to you this way. Let's just say this church at Thessalonica had given themselves to worship Caesar. They went to Caesar's, ceremony, and they paid all their dues, and they did all their acts of service, and they gave homage, and they gave their allegiance to Caesar. They worshiped Caesar. Now, what this church did is they turned away from that idol to something else. See, every time you turn from putting your trust in something, you have to place it in another thing. And so here's how faith and repentance works. Every time as Christians, we turn from the idols that we are seeking joy and satisfaction in, and we turn to God. That act of turning to God is putting our faith in God. So that faith and repentance are the means by which God extends his grace to us. The real only true biblical disciplines, and this is up for debate, but I'm going to say it this way. The only true biblical disciplines are faith and repentance. All the other disciplines that we do of fasting and prayer and Bible reading in community are to foster within us a matter of faith and repentance. Faith and repentance is not just a one-time act of the Christian. Repentance and faith are not just something we do to become Christians. In fact, repentance is the everyday posture of the Christian. It's a posture because it's in the way that we come to see God through scripture reading and through prayer and through fasting and through these disciplines. It's through this posture that we receive and experience grace. And so we run to God as people of repentance. And I think we need to come to see that as Christians, we are no different than the world. Do we sin every day? Every day. So what makes us different from the world? See, what makes us different from the world is repentance. This is what is so monumental and so distinguishing about a Christian, is that even though as Christians, sometimes we can act just like the world and the non-Christian who we, might be friends with. We may give in to what they're doing. But the difference is this, is that the Spirit of God produces within us, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. It causes us to see that what they and what we were putting our trust in for rescue and identity and security is not really going to give it to us. And we can then turn from that and begin to run to the gospel and run to Jesus and begin to actually see the reality that this is what Christianity is that we want to find our joy and hope in God. And the beauty of the Christian faith is that when we repent, every single time, God meets you with grace. God's grace cannot run dry. Your repentance, no matter how many times you repent, He will receive you. And this is what's absolutely crazy to us, is because how many times do people sin against us before we begin to resist and we begin to not show grace? And God is the exact opposite. Every time you experience and He gives you repentance, He brings to you grace. God's grace cannot run dry. As we sang last week, our sins, though they are many, His mercy is more. And Jesus is the only Lord, if you really receive Him, will fulfill you completely, and if you fail Him, will forgive you eternally. See, here's what was going on in the church at Thessalonica, is that they had turned from all of the idols of their city and all the idols of their social circles and all the idols of their political structures, and they began to put their faith in Jesus. And this wasn't a one-time thing. This was marked. This is the characteristic of their life. So number one, repentance is the foundational discipline that sparked this amazing faith that turned the world upside down. But number two, we see this, is that biblical repentance not only demands turning from sin, but it also requires a heart transformation. Genuine turning to God, which is what we call the biblical act of faith, and turning from idols, which we're calling repentance, is both an affectional thing and a volitional thing. It involves your heart and your will. See, first of all, true repentance demands a change of action. We probably know this, is that, you know, we've been told that repentance is like you're walking one way and then what? You turn around and walk the other way, right? Like, that's how we've identified biblical repentance, is like you were heading away from God, now we need to walk towards God. You were walking in sin, and now we need to walk in righteousness. And so no doubt the Thessalonians would have been worshiping the gods of the imperial cult and doing the actions that go along with all of these acts of worship. So if the church at Thessalonica had turned from all of these immoral ways of living, it was like they were giving in, you know, they were worshiping, you know, God of Aphrodite and giving into the immoral lifestyle. And now they have turned the exact opposite way, so that they are no longer giving into the immoral, evil, rebellious practices of the culture in the city of Thessalonica. And as much as that is helpful, and as much as that is true about repentance, that is not the sum total of what repentance actually is. We know that Paul says in 2 Corinthians that there is a sorrow that leads to salvation and there's a sorrow that leads to death, right? There's a show of repentance and then there is a genuine act of repentance. So what is the difference between someone who just turns from sin for right reasons or for wrong reasons? See, here's the issue, is that when we understand repentance, it's not just a turning from action, but it is a changing, a transformation of our hearts of worship. As Christians, we're not just people who are repenting and trying to stop doing wrong. We're not just trying to stop the evil practices in our life. We're not just trying to stop lying or stop cheating or stop stealing. We are actually people who, as we are turning from sin, we are people who are seeking to have our hearts find Jesus as beautiful. This is what made the church at Thessalonica stand out, is not just their turning away, but their absolute desire to be with Jesus, to know Jesus, to experience Jesus. And this is what made them continually turn from their idols to God. So Christians are not just people who are stopping evil actions. We are people who are seeking to have our hearts transformed so that when we see Jesus for who He is, we run to Him and we want to be with Him. and our hearts will always sing of the kindness and the love of God for us. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes in my Christian life, I know I'm sinning, I need to stop, and so I just stop, but my heart's not in it. Are you with me? Ever been there? You're like, I need to stop yelling at my kids, but I just want to punch them in the face even more, like, type mentality. So now the question is like, okay, so if you're telling me repentance is not just turning from sin, but repentance is actually this idea of having my heart transformed and finding Jesus beautiful, how do those go together? Well, sometimes the Spirit of God just snaps his finger and makes our hearts be like, you idiot, like, you dumb person. You thought joy was over here, it's right here in me. And he brings us right along in that path immediately. But for some of us, that doesn't always happen right away. And so what we would encourage you to do is this, is that stop sinning. Don't just keep sinning saying, well, my heart is wrong, so I'm just going to keep doing wrong. But in a sense, turn from the evil action and begin running to God and be praying and asking God to change your heart. Begin to ask God to use people, to use Scripture, to use the disciplines that you are doing in your everyday life to ignite and refuel the love and the beauty of the gospel. See, when the beauty of the gospel becomes real to us, we run to God quick, and repentance is quick. But sometimes our hearts don't find Jesus beautiful. It is a struggle to see that he's kind. There are things going on in our life that are just so heavy and so weighty that make us wonder if the gospel really is true. And what I'm saying is, in those moments, don't just keep running to idolatry. Run away from it to Jesus, asking him to change your hearts. And this is what marked the church at Thessalonica. As we will see and read throughout this letter, these people had a genuine love for God, for each other, that marked their life. Number three, genuine repentance necessarily means turning from the idols of the existing culture. See, the conversion of the Thessalonians in the first century had social, political, and personal implications. Their repentance, their conversion to Israel's God, was not just a personal decision. Sometimes in the evangelical culture that we live in our country, we think that our faith is simply a personal matter. My faith is what I personally believe, and it doesn't have much impact when I go to work. It doesn't have much impact, and of course we'd all say, of course it has an impact. But we think of our faith more as a personal, individual reality. And as soon as we begin to say that your faith, repentance, necessarily has social and political things attached to it, we begin to get a little crazy. Things inside of us begin to be like, you can't do that. You can't say that. See, the church in Thessalonica, their decision to stop worshiping Caesar and the imperial cult of Rome had consequences for their social standing in society. If you're not familiar with that era, that age, is if they didn't have electricity back then, but my dad was an electrician, just easy. All the electricians would get together, they'd have this guild, this electrician club, and they'd have their electrician god, and they'd have their electrician worship acts, and they'd get together, and this is how you got accepted in your society, in your profession. As soon as a Christian, as soon as a Thessalonian became a Christian, and he went to that Thessalonian worship place, he could no longer go there, because he couldn't worship that god, and he'd be ostracized, and he'd often lose his job, and he'd have his social standing greatly reduced. See, in America right now, to be a Christian, we think there's great persecution, but there isn't. You don't lose a whole lot of social standing being a Christian today. This is unlike what it was like in first century Greece, where they lost their social standing. But it wasn't just a social repentance that impacted their social standing. It's a repentance that impacted their political loyalties. It impacted who they gave allegiance to and who they gave money to and what they thought about issues. And so it is with us today, is that repentance, a faith that is going to become exemplary, that's going to change Hampton Roads and turn it upside down, is going to be a faith that is not just personal, but it has social and political implications. The church's decision in Thessalonians to turn from these social and political norms of the culture resulted in them being greatly persecuted. Look in verse 6. It says, "You became imitators of us, and you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering." Next week, we're going to look at that suffering that they went through. And yet Paul is just saying, when we came, and we came, we brought the message to empower. It came with severe suffering. Chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It says this, "You suffered from your own people the same things that the churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus." It was their own people who were actually persecuting them and suffering them because they refused to give homage to Caesar. Their Christian faith had political implications. And so what brought about this great suffering at the hands of their own people was not just a personal decision to follow Jesus, but a faith that abandoned the social and political practices, forming a different social and political ethic. See, in the ancient world, syncretism was a normal thing to do. Syncretism is the blending of religions. So one of the things that marked out this church in Thessalonica was this idea that Jesus alone is the one we give allegiance to. They would have been perfectly happy, the Thessalonians, the non-Christians, if Jesus became one of the many deities. Does that make sense? But the very fact that they excluded all other deities and gave central and sole allegiance to Jesus is what made this group of people so marginalized and be persecuted and suffer at the hands of their own people. And this is true of our day. Is that Jesus today demands of us exclusive allegiance and loyalty, not mixing it with the ideologies and the politics of our day. We as Christians give sole allegiance, not to the different ideologies and the political parties, and we don't try to blend these together. No, we give sole allegiance to Jesus. I don't know about you, if you believe you have areas in your life of ideologies that you worship, such as a free market, or equality, or social justice, or diversity, or nationalism. And I could go on and list more and more of these ideologies that exist in our culture that we give homage to and we worship along with Jesus. That is what the church in Thessalonica marked them out, as they refused to give allegiance to anyone but Jesus. Now, some of you might be thinking, will you stop talking politics? Can't we just talk about Jesus and the gospel? Let's get back to the gospel. I can't do that. Because I think if we just say, let's talk about Jesus and not about politics, we have reduced the gospel. You can't talk about the gospel and not have these social and political implications abounding around it. Because if we do, we then reduce the gospel to these three areas. Number one, it's individual. Again, it goes about this personal thing. It's all about me. It's my individual faith. There's not this communal aspect and the community flourishing aspects. You reduce the gospel not only to an individual, but you reduce it to heaven. That the goal in this world is to pray a prayer and to escape this earth and to go up and be with God in heaven. Or third, you reduce it to only future. That the gospel is only good for when I die, and when I die, then everything will be made right, and then I'll be in heaven and floating on a cloud, and you know my thoughts on that. See, if we reduce the gospel to an individual heavenly future, then we can devoid it of any political and social ethic. But if we're going to actually have a robust gospel that is individual and communal, that is earthly and heavenly, that is present and future, I believe the first century church teaches us that it's going to have great political implications. Secondly, as we move into this politic thing, and as we move into a season that is sure to be crazy, 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 okay? Let us remember, number two, let us not forget who our real enemy is. God made humans to be in right relationship with one another. And the reason people are not in right relationship with one another is because there is an evil one, there is a Satan, who has actually masterminded and is behind all of these divisions, behind all of these ideologies, behind all of the idols that we worship. There are demons. Excuse me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that even though the idols are nothing and they're not real, they are animated and are given life to by the demons. Satan is the one who is operating behind all of these things and giving life and giving, in a sense, animation to these idols that people are giving themselves to. And I think as we move through this reality and we begin to see whatever takes place in our crazy culture, that people are not necessarily the enemy, but it's actually the evil one who is changing and influencing these people who is behind all of these idols and behind all of these ideologies. Which necessarily means this, and this is our last point this morning, is that turning from idols to God will inevitably cause a missionary encounter with the idols of the existing culture. The existing culture of our day is telling us a story of what the true story of the whole world is. Whether that be progress, whether that be freedom, whether that be diversity, whether that be equality, they are telling us a story what the whole world is all about. And the story of God is telling us a completely different story. And repentance, genuine repentance of turning from idols to God, is a totally different story. And I want to tell you is that when these two stories actually clash, there is an encounter. There is a missionary encounter. There is a way for the outside world to actually come in contact with the true story of the world. The Church of Thessalonica is an example of this. Why were they being persecuted? Why were they being suffering at the hands of their own countrymen? It is because they brought into their city, into their culture, a new story that was at odds with their existing story. And when these two stories actually collide, there is conflict. There is an encounter between these two stories of the world. And what is beautiful about the Church of Thessalonica is what we can tell is that when these two stories clashed, they continued to give allegiance to Jesus. They did not compromise. They did not try to blend things. They said, we give allegiance to Jesus alone. And that is the faith that turned the world upside down. And it all started with this act of repentance, of turning from idols and running to God, understanding that we want our hearts and our actions, our whole bodies and minds and will to be transformed in this act of repentance. That means that we will go into our cities with a new way of living, with a new story that will cause a missionary encounter. And I think that's beautiful that in these coming months, the church will have an opportunity to be the missionary encounter with a totally different story than the one that is being preached to us today. So Jesus, thank you that you've granted us faith and repentance, that the Spirit of God is at work in us. I pray that you'd make us people who are continually repenting, people who are regularly turning from the idols of our hearts and running to Jesus. God, we want to just pray for the church in America right now, our own church included in that, that you would help us in these coming months to be people who out of this faith and repentance, bring this story of the world, your story of the world, into ways that would bring a missionary encounter that we would actually be able to witness in the way we live, in the words that we speak, to a world that needs you. And so, Jesus, make us these people. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see the beauty of Jesus. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.